We've had a musical feast, haven't we, today? So nice. All right. Please take out your sermon study guides if you'd like to follow along that way. I'd like to begin with a question. Suppose one day you needed to make a really important decision for the welfare of your family, your future. You really needed to know what to do and if your decision was going to help you or hinder you. A major crossroads decision, like which school should I go to? Which major should I take there? Which person should I marry? Or which treatment should I receive for this disease? Could be a matter of life and death, Doc. What do I do? Now, at the time that decision needed to be made, wouldn't it be great if all you had to do was to pull out your iPhone, send a text message to God, and receive an immediate reply giving you clear guidance as to what to do? How many of you would sign up for a text messaging service like that? Any takers? Most of us. All right. Well, the great news is you can. You can. You can call on God for guidance, leading, help, strength, wisdom. And it may not be instant, but He will communicate it to you in just the manner and time in which you need to know it. You know, we say, I want an instant reply. Well, I'll tell you what, it will be what you need, exactly when you need it and in the way you need it. And that's all we truly need, isn't it? This morning we begin a new series on how to hear and discern God's voice. And if there ever was a time in Earth's history when we needed to have a free and clear connection to hear our Creator's guidance, it's definitely today, isn't it? A time that is drawing us ever closer to all the fulfillment of end-time prophecy. This is the time. You try to weed through the news. You try to figure out what's going on in your life. How do you plan for the future? What kind of choices do you make? How do we raise our kids in this world? How to relate to the community and evangelism? All these things. God, if ever how we needed to know to hear God's voice, it's today. Well, I have loads to share about this from a personal perspective. We're going to hear a little bit about that later. But what's most important to see is what God Himself has to say about the topic from His Word. So we're going to begin this introductory study today by going to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Well-known story, but it will provide us a good introduction. Specifically, we're going to see today, is hearing from God even possible? Does God speak to people? Well, I think you'll be surprised. You may be thinking, well, some of you know, some of you would say yes, but who does He speak to? Well, let's look at this. 1 Samuel chapter 3, and I'm just going to read a major portion of this story, beginning with verse 1. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was, what does your Bible say? Scarce or rare? There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes are becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. He answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." But Eli said, wait a minute, I did not call. Go back and lie down. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a second time, a third time. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is hearing. I'd like us to go back to verse 1 for just a sec. Let's set the story up just a bit more. Did you notice it says, in those days, the word of the Lord was scarce or rare? That's the first fill-in. The word of the Lord was rare. Samuel was 12 years old. He served God at the temple under Eli the priest. There weren't many visions in those days. Why not? What was happening? Well, godliness and spirituality were at an all-time low. So because it was at an all-time low, the word of the Lord was what? Scarce or rare. There's an echo here of the prophet Amos's words, how there would be a famine for the word of God in the land of Israel. It was the time of the judges, where the Bible says everyone did whatever they felt like and didn't care a thing about what God said. The spirituality was low, so hearing from God was low. And for the Israelites, looking at Eli the priest was like looking in a mirror. Israel had become spiritually flabby and grossly overweight with selfishness and self-seeking. Verse 2 says, Eli's eyes were becoming so weak, he could barely see. Listen to this. There's great symbolism here which deserves to be noticed. In the story, Eli was virtually blind and asleep. It's a perfect picture of how Israel had become content to live in darkness without God. That's how Israel had become content to live in darkness without God. And yet, despite all the gloom, there's already a picture of Israel. Get this. You guys like to do Bible study? This hit me between the eyes. Listen to this. Though it was night and Eli was sleeping, though virtually all Israel was in spiritual darkness, yet verse 3 says, the lamp of God in the temple had not gone out. I may look at that and say, well, that's just a detail. The more I read Scripture, the more I see that God's Spirit intentionally directed things and even details in Scripture that sometimes are truly meant. You read the Gospel of John, you'll be amazed at how much intentional detail there is. And if he could do it for John, certainly he could do it for Samuel's writings in this book. God still had a world to save, and he wasn't going to let them go that easily. The lamp in the temple had not gone out despite all the darkness there. God was looking for someone to speak to, someone who would have their ears on and be willing to respond. He had a world to save through his people, so he kept speaking till somebody listened. Isn't that great? God didn't let that light go out. He kept speaking. And just as Israel was darkened by compromise and neglect, you may think that the demand for heavenly oil among our people today is woefully thin and that our light is growing dimmer. And yet, as the Scripture says, despite the lethargy in the church, despite the decline of spirituality among God's people, our churches and our schools perhaps, despite all of that, the Scripture says God will not allow His light to go out in the temple if He just has someone willing to listen. Amen? Isn't that beautiful? It doesn't matter. As darkened and compromised as Israel was, if only there was someone willing to listen, the temple, the light in the church, would not go out. Will you be that person? Will you be a Samuel today in the temple, ready to hear God speak? How many of you remember the song, "Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning"? Remember that one? Anybody? "Give me oil in my lamp." All right, Tom, can you come up and sing that just for a... You're too eager. Stay right there. All right. "Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning, burning for the Lord till the break of day." You know the song. Well, listen. When was the last time you prayed for God to light the fire again in your soul? When's the last time? When did you last plead with Him to become a heavenly man? A heavenly woman, a spiritually sold out person to God. When did you last wrestle with Him for the light of the Holy Spirit to revive your affection and longing for Him? Well, it's no secret then why God's word was so scarce as it says in verse 1, God was speaking, but no one was what? Listening. There was silence in the church because no one was wanting to hear. Remember what Jesus said? My sheep hear my voice. I speak to them and they follow. They listen. All right. Well, what happened the first time God spoke to Samuel? Look at verse 4. Then the Lord called Samuel. He answered, here I am. And he ran to Eli, said, all right, here I am. You called me. Eli said, I didn't call. Go back and lie down. So he went back. It's interesting. It took how many times for him running back and forth to Eli? How many times did he do that? Three times. Right. And he still did not understand it was God speaking to him and not the priest. But while, you know what that tells me, by the way? Three times God tried to speak. What does that tell you about God? God is patient, Terry. Beautiful. God is wonderful, isn't he? Isn't that beautiful? Three times he tried to get through, and Samuel didn't know what was up. But he kept on speaking to him. God is a patient God. But while he is forbearing and patient, verse 7 intimates another reason why Samuel had a hard time knowing it was God speaking to him. What does verse 7 say? Samuel did not yet what? Not yet. It wasn't made real to him yet. He had trouble hearing because he didn't yet have a relationship with God. And by the way, sometimes say, having a relationship with God, that's too mystical and ethereal, doesn't make sense, too hard to understand. But you know what? This is no mystery. It's no puzzle. We know what it means to be close friends with someone, and we know what it means not to be friends with them. We know when we're just using someone to get something that we want. We know when the friendship is one-sided, when we're giving everything and we're getting nothing back in return. So we know whether or not we have a friendship with God. We know whether or not it's one-sided. He's giving everything, but we're not. We know whether or not we're engaged with Him. It's easy to tell. So there's a principle in verse 7 that says, the more someone has a friendship connection with God, the more they're going to hear Him when He speaks. Does that make sense? All right? It says, Samuel had trouble hearing. Why? He did not yet know the Lord. So the closer we're connected with God, the easier it's going to be for us to hear Him. And we know what the Lord finally did tell Samuel. What did He tell him? He said Eli's sons were doing wicked things and leading the people into sin. God was going to judge Eli and his sons for all that wickedness and leading God's people astray. God wanted Samuel, imagine this, 12-year-old kid. God wanted Samuel to go to the priest, the preacher, the priest, and tell him that God was going to soon bring judgment upon him and his children for disregarding God's holiness. Imagine what a great burden that would be. And yet, I don't want to get caught up in that. This isn't merely a story about judgment. That's for another sermon beside this one today. Today, I want us to focus that God does speak even to children. How many kids do we have here who are 12 years old? Any 12-year-old kids here today? Anyone less than 12? All right. All right. Listen, you guys, you're right near close to Samuel's age. God will speak to anyone, including children. Who will He speak to? Anyone who's ultimately willing to listen. He'll be patient. He'll work with you. But He speaks to those who are especially ready to hear. Now, are you wanting to hear God speak to you? How many would love to hear God speak to them? How many? How many of you would love to hear God say to you that I'm about to bless you and do great things? And He told you beforehand. How many would like to hear that directly from God? Wouldn't that be great? I would love it. How many would like to hear God say, I'm going to heal you of your disease? Right? I'll never forget hearing Elder Wirt speak, dying of cancer in a hospital in the 70s. Dying of cancer, he really needed to go home and just die. And an angel visitor came and said, Elder Wirtz, I've been sent to heaven from heaven directly to your bedside to let you know that you are going to completely recover. God has touched you, and He has a great work for you to do, and the Lord is coming sooner than even you have been preaching. He was a pastor. Elder Wirtz, amazing nighttime visit from the angel. He went, told the doctors, everyone. They said, well, we don't know if you're crazy or not. The only way to find out is to have you tested. They did the blood test. They did everything. Symptoms were gone. The cancer was completely gone. All they could say is, your God has given you a miracle. All right? God showed up. I've got stories of God directly showing up today in our Adventist publications. The Lord Himself, Jesus Himself. Modern day times. It would be wonderful. So how many of you want to hear God speak? Virtually everyone. But I just, very quickly, if God said to you, I'm going to tell you exactly how to make $1 million, how many of you want to hear Him speak? Right? I would. No shame. Yes, okay, Lord, I'm in. How many of you, God, how can my mother be healed of this disease? How many of you want to know? All of it, right? How many of you would want to have God say to you, this is exactly what you need to do to stop compromising and live a holy life? How many of you would want to hear Him say that? Not quite as many. Not quite as many. You see, we're ready to hear Him speak when He's going to do some great thing, when He's going to tantalize us and scintillate us and heal us and bless us. But Lord, to give my life to become a heavenly person. A heavenly man or a heavenly woman sold out to you. Oh God, I'm not ready for that. And that's why we don't spend much time with Him. He might say something that's going to challenge my heart. He might say something that plows my heart asunder and calls for greater closeness and obedience to Him. And I like what I'm doing right now. We don't hear from God today as much as we could, because we're not willing to listen to what He has to say in all areas of our life. Not just the blessings and the miracles. But you want to become a Samuel? Samuel, here's a quick example. I want to say some things very quickly about Samuel's life as an example of someone who's ready to hear God speak. You want to do it? You want to hear heavenly communication, whatever it is? Number one, first of all, he had the proper practice. Practice. Verse 1 says that the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord. What was Samuel doing when God spoke? Well, he was serving Him. And he didn't have much notoriety or excitement in his work. He was probably doing menial tasks like keeping the lamps trimmed and sweeping floors. But Samuel was willing to serve. Even while the spiritual climate in Israel was frigid and cold, he was willing to stay passionate about God and says, I may not be a preacher, I may not be a prophet yet, I may not be out anointing the future kings of Israel, but what I'll do right now with all the passion and fire in my heart for God, I'm going to be sweeping floors and trimming lamps. With passion, serve God at whatever you're doing, and God will reveal Himself to you. Number two, aside from the proper practice, he had the proper proximity. Proximity. Verse 3 says, he was lying down, I love this, he was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the what? Where the what? Where the ark of God was. What's significant about the ark of God? It's where the what? It's where God's what was? His presence. His glory. Yes. What is this saying? Samuel could have chosen all kinds of places. What's significant? Samuel was as close to God as he could get. Isn't that beautiful? He was as close to God as he could get. If you're going to hear, you've got to be near. Beautiful principle. If you're going to hear, you've got to be near. If you want to be like Samuel and hear God speak, get as close to God as you can. Psalm 91 says that those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Finally, besides the proper practice and the proper proximity, Samuel had the proper priorities. It's priorities. He said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." It's similar to Isaiah who said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." When we invite the Lord to speak to us, we're really saying that we're ready to serve Him in whatever He says, right? In fact, in the Hebrew, when Samuel told God that he was listening, in the Hebrew, it meant listening with a will to obey. There's a difference between listening and saying, "Okay, I'll hear you out," but not really wanting to do anything about it, and listening with the will to obey. In the Hebrew, that comes out. In the Bible, to listen to God means to follow what He says. He showed that he had the proper priorities because he courageously gave the message God wanted him to give. Look at verse 18 now. It says, "Samuel told Eli everything, hiding nothing from him." That was a big task, wasn't it, for a little kid? And go and tell something major like that, confronting the God's priest like that. But God told him to do it, and he did. Finally, Samuel showed he had the proper priorities because he loved and cherished and had respect for God's word. I love this. I love verse 19, which says, "The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his" what? "None of his words fall to the ground." What do you think that means? What does that mean? Samuel let none of his words fall to the ground. God's words. Well, they all came true. That's a good point. When someone gives you a message to bear or a task to do, if you were to let that words fall to the ground and not deliver the message, what would you be doing? You'd be disobedient. You'd be neglectful. You'd be disrespectful. So to keep God's words from falling is to respect what He says, to follow through. Otherwise, if we neglect them, if we don't carry the message, they fall to the ground and we what? We step on them. Imagine stepping on God's words. So when He speaks, listen to God and obey. Well, we've seen a great example from the Bible that God speaks to people, even young people, even those just getting to know Him, like Samuel was. Samuel wasn't a longtime saint. He didn't even yet know the Lord, but God knew he was willing to go on with the things of God. So you want to be like Samuel. When God speaks to you, He says, "Go call that friend." You'll call the friend. Go make that, I don't know, bake a cake and bring it to your neighbor. Bake the cake. Make the call. Make a hard confrontation. Make a friend. In some cases, lose a friend. In some cases. God knows. If God's telling you to do something, listen. I'd like to close today with a story from my own personal experience that proves to me, it's a testimony, proves to me that the living God speaks to regular people, because I'm no special person, I'll tell you that right now. Struggle like all the rest, but the living God speaks. And I've got lots of stories that I'm going to share with you throughout this series. But one more caveat, I have shared this story with many of you before, but I'm going to share it for two reasons today. One, some of you are here today, didn't listen, or weren't here, I should say, when I shared it. Number two, there's a brand new surprise ending. How can that be? How can there be a surprise ending when the story's already happened and I've already told it to you? Well, let's go. Let's dig in and we'll find out. In 1982, I was on my way to become a student missionary to Korea. I went to a Southern California airport to fly to San Francisco to meet up with other student missionaries who were going to the Far East as well as to Southeast Asia. We were all going to meet in Japan for a few days of orientation before going to our respective countries. I was at the airport having devotions, waiting for my flight, when I looked up because I saw a family walk in, and I noticed my radar went up because the man in the family had a box of what appeared to be donuts. And so automatically, oh, maybe he's going to start sharing. I don't know. Donuts are holy food, you know. Well, that detail turned out to be more important than I ever imagined at the moment. We'll get back to that. As I looked up, I saw a young lady among them, and a strikingly clear impression told me that she was going to be a student missionary like me. She was going to Japan. She was Japanese. She was going to Japan, and God wanted me to speak with her. Now, I hope you imagine with me, I'm a brand new Christian, new Adventist, new Christian. I don't know how God works. I'm reading the Bible. John, you see that girl? She's Japanese, and she's going to Japan, and I want you to go talk with her. I'm going, what? And I'm going, wow, I'm nervous about the trip. This is wild. I'm just nervous. This is a strange thought. And I just kind of looked at her, and I said, well, yeah. Went back to reading. John, she's going to be a student missionary, and she could use some encouragement and especially affirmation right at this time. Go speak to her. I said, oh, God doesn't work that way. God doesn't directly speak to people. And I'm just here reading my Bible. Leave me alone, whoever you are. This can't be. The voice kept pestering me, the impression. Finally, I said, I know what I'll do. Settle this thing once and for all. I'm going to get up, and I'm going to look for a student missionary sticker. We were instructed to have those stickers on our luggage in case someone else wanted to find us. So I went to look for one. I casually got up, just took a little break, and grabbed a donut out of the box while they weren't looking. And then, no, I didn't. Wish I had. I saw no sticker. So I said, that's it. This is some crazy impression. God doesn't work that way. I know nothing about this girl. She needs affirmation. Craziness. I went back to piously reading my Bible, got on the flight to San Francisco, forgot about it, forced it out of my mind. When I get to the ticket counter, I look up and I see this girl joining us, all the student missionaries, for the flight over to Japan. I couldn't believe it. I was shocked, and on the other hand, I was like, of course, God is so big, but I failed. That's it. No reason to talk to this girl and tell her what happened. That's it. I blew it, but God is so big. Yeah, I guess he did it. But I goofed. I dropped the ball. Well, went to the orientation, went to Korea all that time. I've told this story repeatedly throughout the years. I tell it, number one, because it shows that that was no coincidence. God exists. God is real. I didn't even believe it myself. So it's no coincidence that, oh, I just happened to meet so-and-so. And I didn't even believe it. Japanese girl going to Japan. Go give her affirmation. No, that was no coincidence. And it turns out this girl was going to Japan, right? Turns out she was going to be a student missionary. You cannot say that's coincidence. Absolute direct communication from God. The other thing is God speaks. God does speak to people. He actually does. And I've had several experiences. I said I'll share, but the biblical models are the most. Giving a testimony now. But I told you that the story doesn't quite end right there. New surprise ending. I've always felt bad about that experience because I failed God. And I remember being on a bus shortly after I got to Korea and praying, God, I don't want to leave Korea with any regrets like I did that airport. Please, God, make me faithful. And I fasted and prayed several times, and had a year of miracles. People healed on the spot. Many conversions to Christ. Not because I'm some great. No, I had to depend upon God's power and hear Him speak and see Him work and see what He wanted to do. All right? But I've always, 1 month ago, I told this story to someone, and afterward I went to bed later that night and I began praying. I said, God, I've never felt good about this. I don't have closure. My heart aches to apologize to that person and make it right with them. My heart is broken. It's always been broken over these years, and I've got to find closure. So 1 month ago, I said, God, please let me meet this person and apologize and make it right. Now, of all the people in the Adventist church, are they still Adventist? Am I going to meet them? How do we know how our paths cross? Statistically, it seems unbelievable. Well, I felt God was leading me to pray that prayer. So, last Sabbath, I'm driving to Makapu Lighthouse for a hike with some friends, my son, Gail Asatani, and her son, Ryan. Now, we're having a good time, and at one point, Gail says, launches into a story, "Oh, when I was a student missionary in Japan, 1982-83, goosebumps went like this." I said, "What? Wait, Gail?" "Yeah." "Wait, John, stop right there. Nope, not me. I've heard you tell the story. You left from Burbank Airport. I left from LAX. Check that one out. It's not me." "Gail, I've been praying for a month that God would lead me to the person, and I thought for sure it was going to be you. I was just so disappointed." And I said, "Wait a minute, Lily Shibata, she was a student missionary, Japanese girl, went to Japan. Wait a minute, me..." "Oh no, she went from Canada." "Oh." And then she named one more person. Well, I was bummed out. So bummed out that I had come that close, and it wasn't to be. But then, one night later, I'm sleeping and I woke up, and Maria had just hung up the phone. It was late at night. "What are you doing?" "Oh, I've got great news for you." She jumps on the bed. "Boom, I got great news for you." "Oh, great news." And immediately I knew it was something about this. But she said, "You've got to call the person yourself." I said, "It's so late." She goes, "I just hung the phone up with them, and I knew it was something about this. Gail, it is your turn, your time. All faithful, you know what, SMs, come on up. Gail, I want you to take the story up at this point. And what was your own experience now after we had talked? How did God start speaking to you about this? Let's give you a microphone. You might need to come up here. Come on up here.
You know, when John started telling me this story, it just really moved me. I felt so sorry for him, poor guy. All these years, he felt so bad. I thought, I have to help him find this person. That's not me, but I can find out. I know, like, a lot of people that were there, but there were only two girls that were Japanese. And he was talking about Burbank Airport, and I thought, maybe it was me. You know, did I leave from Burbank? It was so long ago. I don't even remember where I left. I called my sister. She don't remember. My dad, he doesn't remember. And I thought, poor John, poor guy, whatever. And I was lying in bed. I just got into bed and I lay there, and all of a sudden I had this impression that you kept a journal when you were in Japan, remember? And I'm like, yeah, but where is it? It's been so long. And then I had this remembrance of how we had just moved to Kaneohe, and we moved. I went down under the house and I threw out all this stuff, and I opened this box and there were all these slides of Japan and all this stuff, and I thought, oh, there's all this droppings. I'm going to throw this out. And I saw this little book in there, and I thought, oh man, my journal, I can't throw that out. Okay, I took it out. It's so cute, you know, and I just put it with all my stuff. And when I unpacked, I put everything out, and I have a bunch of these cute little books, and I put it on the shelf in my house, and it looked kind of cute, tiny little books. And so I was lying in bed, and I thought, I know where it is. If it's not there, I am not looking through my whole bookshelf to try to find it. I'm going back to bed. I'm going to go look. And I jumped out of bed, and I ran over to the bookshelf, and there it was. I can never find anything, you know. So I pulled this book out, and I sit down in my couch, and I thought, well, maybe I wrote something about Burbank Airport or Van Nuys Airport, which doesn't exist, you know. But anyway, I started reading, and I came down to the middle of the page, and I had written this: "The plane ride over here was sure long. Diana and Orville came to the airport to say bye. We had donuts and 7-Up while waiting for Tim's plane to come." And I thought, donuts? Donuts? Oh, man, that's still not proof, because it doesn't say anything about, you know, Burbank Airport. And So it's kind of, I kept reading on. It didn't say anything else. I was so disappointed. I'm like, well, that's like kind of evidence, but that's, you know, it could be just a coincidence that I ate donuts. But I started reading on, oh, about orientation and all this great stuff we were learning and these interesting people I met. And then I got to this page, and I like kind of started writing about people I met in Japan. And my eyes almost popped out of my head because I wrote this. I met John yesterday, who had observed me from the time I got to LAX gate for PSA with mom, dad, and sis, and wondered if I was an SM, only to find me on China Airlines and then with the SM group. Jesus is teaching me so much. I thought, it was me all this time. He was supposed to give me a message, and he didn't do it. I have to call him. And I looked at the clock, and it was 10:45. I thought, oh, it's too late. I cannot call him. I gotta wait till the morning. I'm not going to be able to sleep. I know he'll want to hear this message. I'm going to call him. I don't care. I'm going to wake him up. And I got on the phone. And I dialed his number, you know, and I thought, oh, this is so embarrassing. If they don't answer in two rings, I'm going to hang up because, you know, I'm waking them up. I hope nobody answers with a sleepy voice. And like in two rings, Maria picks up the phone and she doesn't sound sleepy at all. I said, oh, Maria, I'm so sorry to call you so late at night, but is John awake? And she says, oh, no, I'm so sorry, but he's sleeping. And you know, I can't wake him up because he sleeps like a log, and there's no way on earth that I could wake him up. He won't wake up. And I'm like, oh, Maria, I have to tell you what happened. And so I tell her this whole story, and she's like all excited. And she said, John has been telling me this story. It's been bothering him like his whole life. And ever since I've known him, he's been telling this story. And she says, oh, I wish I could wake him up, but he doesn't wake up. You know, I said, that's okay. Don't wake him up. I'll tell him in the morning when I see him and he drops off Noah. But I don't know, you had to go to some meeting or something, so we weren't sure that would work out. So anyway, I hung up and I went back to bed, and I like woke up my husband. Wake up, wake up. You have to listen to this. And he's all like, oh, yeah, whatever. Okay. And then, like, a minute later, the phone rings, and Maria, it's Maria, and she says, you won't believe it, but John woke up. He never wakes up. You have to tell him. And so I told him what happened, and he apologized to me for not delivering the message. And so I have to say, John, that I forgive you. I forgive you.
I needed that.
So it's 26 years late, but you know what? I can use encouragement now. And I'm sure I could have used it that day. And, you know, just before I got up here, as my son was saying, Mom, let me see that thing that you wrote. And you have to read this, okay? Because on the very first page of my journal, I only kept a journal for like, I don't know, a few months up to like September. And then I ran out of pages in the book, and I don't think I wrote anything else in here. So I haven't kept very many journals, and most of them are dumped. But you have to read what I wrote on the first page, okay? A new strength. There are times in every life when we feel hurt or alone. But I believe that these times when we feel lost and all around us seems to be falling apart are really bridges of growth. We struggle and try to recapture the security of what was. But almost in spite of ourselves, we emerge on the other side with a new understanding, a new awareness, a new strength. It's almost as though we must go through the pain and the struggle in order to grow and reach new heights.
Amen. Thank you, Gail. Gail, I should say, I asked her then, I said, Gail, would it have helped you? Would you have felt affirmed or encouraged in some way had I gotten up to you and God told me to tell you? If I had gotten up and said, God told me to tell you, Gail, that this is a great mission that you're on. God is going to bless you. He's with you on this. Would that have meant anything to you that you're giving this year for God and He's going to bless you? And what did you tell me?
Well,
about taking the call to California and all that.
Yeah. Well, I at first I thought, well, everybody can use some encouragement and affirmation. I don't really remember how I was feeling, but I do know I was really excited about going to Japan, and originally I wasn't supposed to go. My sister, Joanne, wanted to go to Japan, and she was like a freshman. And I was going to be graduating, and so I told her, oh, yeah, you should go. You know, I missed my chance. And I had received, I didn't tell you this, but I had received a call after my sophomore year from Bruce Bauer just like 1 week before college was supposed to start. We need someone to come right away. And I think Annie Obata gave him my name because I had been kind of interested. Do you want to come? And I had like just shut. I was like, no. I have a boyfriend, and I'm going to college, and I'm leaving in a week. And I thought, there's no way God could make. Anyway, I had like shut. I had said no to that call, and I was kind of regretted it, you know. And so I thought, I told my sister, you missed your chance. You should go. And she took Japanese class, and so I took Japanese class with her. And this one day, this guy came to class. His name was Red Alensad, and he showed slides of his student missionary year in Japan, and I was looking at all of these slides, and like halfway through the middle of it, God impressed me so. It was like just this, I don't know how to describe it, kind of feeling. You need to go to Japan. Go and be a student missionary to Japan. This is your chance. This is your last chance, because once you get a job and you start paying back your loans and have a family and all, whatever, you know, you're not going to be able to go. This is your last chance. And I thought, no way, God, you know, I'm graduating. Who ever heard of anyone becoming a student missionary after they graduate? I never heard of one. And I don't know, but it was so strong. I couldn't get it out of my mind. And I talked to like some of my professors, and I talked to my mom, and they all said, oh, you know, it's kind of a bad time to go. You go to Japan. And in my mind, I thought, I'm not going to be able to get a job teaching when I come back, because everyone gets interviewed, and by the time I get back, it's going to be June, and all the good jobs are going to be taken, and there's not going to be anything for me. I didn't know what to do. And then I got a job offer from this little town called Exeter, California. And they said, you can have a week to pray about it and decide if you want to come out here. And so I was really praying and said, okay, this is it. 1 week. I got 1 week to decide. And at the end of the week, I decided that, against the advice of people, that I was going to go to Japan, because I just felt that that's where God wanted me to be. And I was really scared about calling the superintendent of schools. And I don't remember his name, but I got on the phone, and I told him that I was going to turn down the job in Exeter and that I was going to Japan to be a student missionary. And I was so shocked, because he got so excited, and he said, God is going to bless you when you're there. He says, you know, I was the president of the Japan conference for, I don't know if he said 14 years or 14 years ago, but anyway, he had been president of the Japan conference. And so he really encouraged me, and at the end I said, well, do you think there's going to be a job for me when I come back? And without hesitation, he said, of course there'll be something for you. And at that point, that was God speaking to me through this man. And I just this burden was just lifted from my shoulders, and I felt that I was doing what God had asked me to do. So I'm sure that being at the airport, and I was really excited. So if you had said something, that would have been like one more big plus on the, hey, you're doing the right thing. And that now that we're here today, you know, like I'm thinking we're on the right track. What are the chances of us meeting together here like this? So I'm so glad you're at our church.
Thank you, Gail.
God
Thank
wanted you.
You
here.
Praise God. Thank you for your mercy. All right. Thank you, Gail. I appreciate that so much. It's amazing. I was a new Adventist Christian. I didn't know. And I said, why would a Japanese person be going to Japan? Folks, I was a naive new Christian. I didn't know how that thing worked. How could I possibly know, number one, that she's Japanese? I couldn't tell a Japanese from a Korean from a Chinese before I went then. I had no idea. And how did I know she was going to Japan as a student missionary? There's only one possible way. God told me. He said, that girl's a Japanese person going to Japan as a student missionary. That's why I fought him. Why would she, a Japanese person, do that? Because God speaks. He'll speak to anyone whose ears are open. God is patient, long-suffering, but be a Samuel. When God speaks, yes, he'll keep trying. But the closer we are and the more we want to be used by him, the more he'll speak. Let's pray. Loving Father, I believe you've done a great thing for me. I believe you've done a great thing for all of Christianity, for all the human race, because you love to speak to us, that it's your desire. You're the great God who longs to be with us. And so the great thing is that you're willing to speak to any of us, whether it's guidance, whether it's warning, whether it's blessing, whether it's joy. Well, whatever it is, help us to be open to hear whatever message you have to give us now. Dismiss us with your blessing. Thank you for answering that prayer, the prayer of my life. I prayed it 1 month ago that finally it would be resolved, and you did it through a miraculous way. And thank you, Father, for donuts, because that was a big key to solving this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to dispense with the closing hymn today because we've really gotten over. We'll play the postlude, and you'll be dismissed. God bless you. Hope you can all stay for fellowship meal.